Amen. Everybody say yes. Are you glad to be here tonight? Amen. I'll be honest with you. I've not been in clown costume for 8 years now, so that was new for me for a long time. But you know what? I love children's ministry. It is one of my most favorite things. It's my passion. It's my heartbeat, my desire. I love working with children. I've been doing it since I was 15. I'm 35 now, so 20 years. And I've traveled many times, and I love seeing kids. There's nothing like seeing a kid raise their hands, tears stream down their face, and they start speaking in other tongues as God gives them the Holy Ghost. Amen. I have a mentor. Some of you may know him. He's on up in years now, but Brother Baglin, he now lives in Oklahoma, and I've heard him say it, and I agree with it. You'll hear me say it tomorrow in our classes, but enthusiasm, fun. Make it enthusiastic. Make it fun. Whatever you got to do, make it happen. Make those kids want to come back to your Sunday school. Make them want to come back to your children's church. But make it happen. Whatever you got to do, whether you got to put on a clown costume or whatever you got to do, just make it fun and exciting. Yeah. Because you know what? There's nothing like Brother Pastor Wilma said tonight, there's nothing like reaching children for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to leave you with this very quickly. I tried to demonstrate more than just talk to you tonight about fun, making it fun. But I want to leave you with this. We had a bus kid several years ago, and her name, some of you have heard the story. Her name was Jody. Jody was a little girl, like I said, on our bus outreach. And Jody had a problem, and that problem was when she was 3 years old, she was playing with an Amen flame and had a blanket wrapped around her, and she caught it on fire, and she burned over 90% of her body. And as little Jody began to grow, she started coming to our Sunday school about seven, when she was seven. As she began to grow, her skin, if you know anything about burned skin, it does not stretch. And so every year, her summers were spent in the hospital at the Shriners Burn Institute, and she spent her entire summer in the hospital going through surgeries where they would take skin and add it to her body to help her body as it grew, to help it stretch. And so this went on year after year, and finally one Sunday morning, her Sunday school teacher was teaching about Jesus being a healer and about how Jesus healed people. And that little girl, as innocent could be, stopped her teacher in the middle of the lesson and said, "Do you really think Jesus can heal my skin?" And that Sunday school teacher said, "Yeah, I really do believe Jesus can do it." And so she got all those children around from her Sunday school class, and they gathered around Jody that Sunday morning, and they prayed for Jody. And they prayed that God would heal her body and that God would touch her so she didn't have to keep spending her summers in the hospital. And so some time went by, several months went by. The teacher had forgot about it and about the prayer that everybody had prayed for Jody. And one Sunday morning, little Jody comes running into the classroom, and she's excited. And she just got a smile beaming on her face, and she said, "Guess what? Guess what?" And the teacher said, "Well, what, Jody? Tell me, what are you so happy about?" And Jody said, "I went to the hospital, to the doctor's office. And the doctor, they don't understand, but they're telling me that my skin is stretching." Hey, that's a miracle that bus kid never forgot about a God that reached down and touched her burned skin, and she never had to go back to the hospital to have treatment done again for that reason. And a second time later, she was back in the hospital for a different reason. Her Sunday school teacher went and visited her, and she went up to the counter, and the Sunday school teacher told the lady behind the counter, said, "I'm here to see Jody for whatever the need was." And the teacher, or the person behind the counter, stood up, and tears began to well down that lady's face. And she said, "I was here the day they brought Jody into the hospital when she was 3 years old." She said, "I've been here every year when that little girl's had to go through and have skin grafts." And she said, "We don't understand what's happened, but something's happened in that little girl's life because her skin's stretching." Hey, that's the kind of God we serve. Sunday school teachers, children's ministry workers, keep reaching, keep teaching. Make it fun, make it exciting, but hey, let them know about a God that's a good, good God and that wants to save their soul. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Bohannon. And I don't want to hold you long at all, but we do have fun in children's ministry, but it's not a joke to us. This is a very real ministry that we're involved in. And I'm going to tell you in as few words as I can why I believe in children's ministry. I want to be very clear on something. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I've never made any claims to be that. In fact, for a large portion of my life, I always kind of wondered what I was going to be. Like, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be? And I really didn't know. My older brother seemed to know instantly. He just knew he was going to be a preacher. But I never knew. And I'm one of three boys, and just telling you, when you're in a preacher's home, there's a lot of pressure from outside that your dad's a preacher, so you've got to be a preacher. And my dad has never, ever done that. It's never came from him, but there's still a lot of pressure of why aren't you a preacher? Your dad's an amazing preacher. Your brother's a great preacher. Basically, they're not saying it, but you kind of feel like, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? What have I, did I miss that spiritual lottery? Did I mess up, right? So there's this pressure. In fact, we'd have people that we really respected say, you're supposed to be a preacher. But I wasn't. I knew I wasn't. I knew that doing what I was doing was the will of God, but I didn't know what my niche was. It kind of felt like a jigsaw piece on a puzzle board, right? And you know you're fit somewhere, but never really know exactly where. Well, I was involved in Sunday school, but one day I had someone ask me to be on our bus ministry. And it was kind of a lark. I just kind of did it to fill in for somebody, just kind of goofy doing it because it's something to do. So went on the bus, and there wasn't a lot of kids, but there was something about the ones that came that, man, it got me, like where you pick them up from. And when you see them in the classroom versus seeing them at their home, it's two different worlds. And it's something hooked me about it, and I wanted to come back. So I came back another week and another week, but there wasn't a lot of kids, and we gotta get more kids. We gotta get more kids. So we started really pushing outreach and really going on outreach. And that first Saturday, I'll never forget, we went up to Sierra Point, this apartment complex in Rialto, and we blitzed it all and really just didn't know what was gonna happen. At that point, I think we only had 6-8 kids on the bus, something like that. And it's a big bus. Like, they were rattling around like BBs in a barrel. It was like, 6 kids in a 72-passenger bus. So we're pulling around, and I remember on that outreach, I was knocking on people's doors, just trying to invite them. This is our first time really doing this for kids. I'd never done this before for bus. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knock on a door, and there was a Spanish lady, and she didn't speak English. I sure didn't speak Spanish. I tried. It was terrible. And somehow I may have communicated something about vaguely church. That's what I tried to communicate. I don't know what actually came across. But that next day, I'll never forget, we're pulling up, we're on Baseline, we turn right onto Willow, we're going north. We pull up to Sierra Point, and on the corner is 10 to 12 kids sitting there, and that Spanish lady that I invited was sitting there. Well, I'm going to tell you a little secret that I kind of kept to myself. It was definitely not something I was proud of, but to that point, in my life, I had only had one person ever come to church that I had invited out of thousands of outreach. I don't know how many outreaches I had gone on. From a young age, I had gone every time there was outreach, we were there. It was just something you did. I had never had someone come to church. One time I had a guy come to church and then he never came back. Never seen anyone I brought praying in an altar. Never seen anyone I brought speaking in other tongues. Never seen anyone I brought baptized in Jesus' name. I had never seen it. I had never even seen someone I brought come to church. But that day, there was 10 kids on that corner, and I didn't do a count that day, but at least 4 or 5 of them came from me. I knocked on their door, and they came to church. It was the most unbelievable experience I'd ever had. And after that, it was like, we got to get more. We got to get more. We got to get more. And so we started really, really just going after. And I remember setting goals. Okay, we're going to get 10 kids this week. And we got 10. Then we're going to hit 20 kids. And we're going to hit 25. And we're going to hit 30, I think, because we could not hit 30. Do you remember how long we tried, Jennifer, over and over to hit 30 kids? We'd hit 28, 27, 29, 15, 23, and it was just this yo-yo. We can't hit 30. And I remember one day we were picking up kids, but you can't really count them. It's like counting an anthill in the bus. You can't count them. So we're counting them when they come off the bus. We're counting 1, 2, 10, 15, 20, 29, 30, 35, 39, 40, 41, and they just kept coming. We had 40-something kids on the bus. Somehow we missed the 30s. Well, they kept coming. We set bigger goals, 50 kids. Let's bring 60. Let's bring 70 kids. Let's try to get 100. Well, that's insane. It's a bus only seats 72 kids. We didn't think that out, but we had ambitions. Until the day we did Super Sunday, and we had all this fun stuff, and we started inviting kids, and the bus started filling up, and it started getting tight and real tight and real tight until we finally had to say, bus workers, you have to get off and stand on the corner because there's no room. Literally, there was no room on the bus. We went to the church. We said, we'll come back and get you and get the rest of the kids. We still didn't have them all. We picked up 93 kids on a 72-passenger bus that Sunday. We dropped them off, went back, picked up the bus workers, picked up the other kids. It had 123 kids on that Sunday. It was incredible. And that's exciting. But no one had got the Holy Ghost yet. And it's great to see people posting on Instagram that this kid got the Holy Ghost or these kids were baptized and this stuff. You're excited for other people, but we want to see it. I think we're doing all the right things. You know, we're praying, we're doing outreach, we're trying to teach the right things in Sunday school, trying to do it all, but they just weren't getting the Holy Ghost. They were getting close. They'd prayed, just never saw them get the Holy Ghost. And just a lot of frustration, just trying everything we could do. We started this Adopt a Bus Kid program where we picked them up and started bringing them to Sunday night church in our own personal cars, bringing them on Wednesday nights. We had 30, 40 kids there on a Sunday night. It just, but they weren't getting the Holy Ghost. None of them, not even one. I remember one night we had an older brother of one of our bus kids come, and he only came because he had to. His parents basically said, your sisters want to come. They can't come if you don't go. So he came grudgingly, and he got the Holy Ghost one night at church, but he wasn't a bus kid. I mean, I was happy. Okay, that sounds bad. I was very happy. But he wasn't even supposed to be there. I mean, according to him, he didn't want to come, and he never came back. So I don't know how that counted, but it did. We counted it. So that still built a lot of faith. This guy got the Holy Ghost. Okay, it can happen. It can happen. It can happen. It can happen. Well, weeks after week went by. And after a while, you just start getting tired and thinking, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? And then one night I got a call. I was away from my job. I was actually on I think I was in Nevada. And I got a call from, I think it was Logan called me. And he said, Dad, Catherine got the Holy Ghost tonight. Well, Catherine was a mom that I had invited to church. She was the mom of one of our bus kids. She finally came because her kids came, and she came and got the Holy Ghost that night. Catherine got the Holy Ghost. Someone I invited got the Holy Ghost through the bus, through children's ministry, got the Holy Ghost. Well, we kept waiting for the floodgates to open. Okay, we had two. Something's going to happen. Well, I remember just really thinking, what's going to break? And we had Brother Cody Marks at our church, and he's not your stereotypical children's evangelist. If you know Brother Marks at all, he's just a wee bit intense for children. So someone had the bright idea, I don't know who it was, to have Brother Marks speak to the kids this Sunday morning. Well, I know our bus kids. I love every one of them, but they're nuts. They're crazy. And so are our church kids. They're just kids. They're just hyper and wound up. And I thought, when these two worlds collide, it's going to be ugly. This intense, just deeply spiritual man of God, and I'm not making light of that. I'm serious. And these kids that don't know what church even is, you know, they just don't know. And when these meet, it's going to get bad. Well, the preliminaries didn't alleviate my fears at all. It was just wild and woolly and singing goofy songs and having fun. And I knew it's getting tighter, closer to the time. And finally, I'm like, okay, we're going to introduce Brother Marks. And I'll never forget, he grabbed the mic and it got that quiet. Every kid in the room stopped what they were doing and just stared at him. Well, I'd tried everything, from putting on a clown costume to everything. Nothing worked. And he grabbed the mic, and they were quiet, just staring at him. And he started talking. Very simple message that I really think we had probably taught 57 times before. But that day, it clicked. And I'll never forget, there was a little girl. She was sitting up at front. And this was only her second or third time. And she was sitting there, and he looked at her, and he said, "And you're going to be the first one to get the Holy Ghost today." And she started crying. She didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. By the time he finished explaining the Holy Ghost, he had all the ones that wanted the Holy Ghost step up. And that morning, I watched 13 of our bus kids get filled with the Holy Ghost. 13 of our bus kids in one service, after years of work, after years of praying, after years of tears, after years of sowing. And one day, 13 kids got the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks later, we had another one. 9 kids got the Holy Ghost. A couple weeks later, we had more. I can't remember how many got the Holy Ghost. Anyway, by the end of that time, 55 of our bus kids had got the Holy Ghost that year. Let me just tell you, I believe in children's ministry. I went through that list, and after about 6 months of working in the bus ministry, over 75 kids I had personally invited were on that bus. Out of that 55 kids, 14 of those that had got the Holy Ghost were ones that I had invited. And I know this isn't a numbers game, but I can't tell you what that meant to someone that had never got someone to church. And 14 kids that I had invited were receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I got to pray them through in the altar. Children's ministry is where it's at. I'm not downplaying any other avenues, any other outreach, any other ways of reaching, but I'm telling you, it is one of the most incredible fields for harvest. And if we don't take advantage of it, somebody's going to. Somebody is going to do it. My dad tells this story, and you may have heard this before, but it's a very simple story. But a pastor was talking to his friend on the phone, and he said, "You know, tonight we had a great, great revival. We had 3.5 people pray through to the Holy Ghost tonight." Well, he said, 3.5? What on earth does that mean? He goes, "Oh, I get it. 3 adults and a kid, right? 3.5. He said, "Oh, whoa, you got that backwards. We had 3 kids and an adult pray through tonight. That adult's life is halfway spent, but those 3 kids have a whole life of living for God ahead of them." There was a little 10-year-old girl. She wanted to come to church. She didn't have anybody to take her. There was nobody from her family that was living for God. And someone started picking her up and bringing her to church. This little old lady in church started bringing her time after time. And that little girl turned out to be a pastor's wife, and she is my mama. Sister Brenda Booker was a bus kid. She was a vehicle kid. Whether you call it a bus, a van, a car, I don't care how they get here, but someone cared enough for a little girl out in Oklahoma that started picking her up and bringing her for years so she would live for God. And that's what I want to do. Our bus kids may never even see the pastor of our church, but they see you every single day. They see me, and I don't know about you, but I want to be Jesus to these kids. I want to embody everything I can and teach them. Like Brother Wilma said, I want to pass this truth on to these coming generations. And Sister Jillian, can you come and speak?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Brother Booker speaking about how he came to find where his ministry was. I'm a little backwards, possibly just very stubborn. I came into the church, and I was 19, and I had a very rough childhood. I had a mother that died when I was a toddler. I was passed back and forth between aunts and uncles in Florida, and then aunts in California. Was raised by an aunt who was a methamphetamine addict. Saw my teenage cousins pregnant in jail for murder. And I saw a lot of rough things. And I came in when I was 19, and I had started turning towards the same kind of lifestyle I'd seen growing up. And when I came into church, I was so thankful. I was so thankful to find a place where there was healing, where there was deliverance, where there was victory. And I was so excited. And I thought my ministry was door knocking. And then I came to find out, like, wow, it's so exciting to teach Bible study. So I was like, you know, my ministry, it is Bible study. I'm going to teach Bible studies. I'm going to knock doors. I'm going to win souls. And I just have such, I still have it, such a burden to win souls. But after being in church for about 4 years, actually not even, it was 3 years. I'm from Fort Myers. So at that time, it was the Urshans that were our leaders. And we had just gotten into a new building. And it was Sunday morning, and I got in my little seat right up in the front and center. And I'm ready to have church. And Sister Urshan comes and taps on my shoulder and says, I need you in the Sunday school. Huh? I had no desire to be around some snotty-nosed little brats. Nope, I did not want to be back there. But I said, yes, ma'am. And I went back there like an obedient little saint should do. And I was with the little toddlers with their snotty little noses and their crying and whining, and it wasn't too bad. So the next Sunday morning I came in and I went and I sat up in my front and center and I was ready to have church and praise the Lord and hear some good preaching. And Sister Shin sent for me and said, I didn't mean one time. Go to the Sunday school. Yes, ma'am. And from then on, I was in Sunday school. And like I said, I was stubborn. So there was some times where she had to pull me out because my stubborn little self was causing some trouble. So she pulled me out and then she put me back in. And then she pulled me out. She put me back in. And then she pulled me out. And when she put me back in, she said, enough is enough. Get it together. I'm not pulling you out again. You're in charge of Sunday school. And I said, okay. Yes, ma'am. And she had a desire to see children's church happen. She wanted something totally different, totally off the wall. And something that came out when I started teaching Sunday school was that I was hiding my talents. I started doing things just because I knew how to do them. I made like a little craft book, this activities, and I had like crosswords and coloring pages. And I'd suggested it, and the other teacher said, where are we going to get a craft book that's based on our lessons? And I said, I'll just make it. No biggie. So I made it, and she brought it in the office, and she said, Sister Urshan, look what Jillian can do. And Sister Urshan smiled and nodded, and she said, yes, she does hide her talents. But God convicted me. God convicted me that I needed to stop that, that instead I needed to search out those talents and see how they could be used for the kingdom of God. And I came up to a point a few years ago where I just want to go back to where I came from. I want to leave Florida. I don't want to be in Florida. And through some circumstances, God just absolutely spoke to me and said, Jillian, I know that you didn't want to teach Sunday school. I know that you don't want to be in Florida. I know that this is not where you want to be, but this is where I've placed you. This is where I've called you, and this is where your purpose is. So, stay and do what I've told you to do. From there, it has been a crazy ride. I had Sunday school outside because we didn't have enough building space. I had tents and chairs that we pulled out every Sunday morning. We started our bus ministry. And then in the past year or so, all of a sudden, I've seen children come in. I had a Sunday morning, and I told the kids, choose you this day who you will serve. And I had them, I asked them questions. I said, if you want this, go to this side. If you want that, go to that side. And it got to the point where I said, do you believe that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name? Go to this side. If not, go over there. And there was too many on this side. I said, you don't all believe it. So I started breaking it down, and I asked them, now I want to know, Do you believe that you are not going to heaven if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name? Do you believe that this is truly the truth? And that morning, we had 8 children baptized in Jesus' name. We had several of them receive the Holy Ghost. And it came time for the next Sunday, and little kids started coming up to me and they said, "Sister Julian, I didn't get to get baptized last week. And I believe that I need to, and I want to this morning." Over the next month, I think we baptized almost 20 children. In just a month's time, numerous of them received the Holy Ghost. God has just done an amazing work. I say all that to say that, you know, I looked back and at times I wondered, why did I go through this? Why did I have to get passed around? Why did I have to have an addict raise me? And why did I have to see all my cousins do this? And then I look at these children and I realize I can relate. I realize that God has given me a testimony, and God has given each and every one of you a testimony. There's so many of you that have been raised in church, and that is so beautiful, and it's such a powerful testimony. My pastor's son told me one day, he said, "Sister Jillian, you know what? I have a testimony." Little Judah Williams, he told me, "My testimony is I'm not leaving God. I'm serving God all the days of my life, and I'm not slipping up." And I looked at him and I said, "That's the best testimony I've ever heard. But I want to pull these kids out. These kids that are already being exposed to things. These kids that are hurting and so just broken already. And I want to pull them out. And I want to see them spared. And I want to see them serve God all the days of their life. And have that testimony that they've been spared from the tricks of the devil. They've been spared from the wickedness of this world. And God is so good." So that's all I've got for you. Praise God.
Praise God, praise God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to be real quick so I can get out of your way. I'm between you and dinner, so I better be quick. On the schedule, it says that I'm going to be talking a little bit about the power of children's ministry, which really, I don't know how much more powerful we can feel after hearing what we've already heard tonight. Brother Wilma, thank you. Thank you for those words of wisdom and direction. Praise God. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. And when an elder gets up and starts talking where you're living, you just got to shake your head and say, "I know, elder, I know. Thanks. Thanks for enlightening me. Moving forward, amen." So what about the power of children's ministry? Well, we've already heard so much about it tonight. That's why I feel the need to not rush, but I don't really have all that much more to add to the conversation. But when I think of a child, when I look at the children that are coming through my church as a pastor, I don't just look at them as children today. I'm looking at saints in my church. They're not paying tithes. We're not receiving offerings from them of any value anyway, as far as monetary value is concerned. They're not, we have a children's choir, but they're not ministering on the platform. They're not going out on outreach. Although, if you give them the opportunity to go on outreach with you, you'll be surprised what they can do. We've done that several times, taking children out on outreach with us in Lake Isabella and in Oildale, where I now pastor. And kids have a way of finding other kids and influencing them and convincing them that they need to come to Sunday school. But when I look at these children that are coming through our doors, a lot of people see an inconvenience. A lot of people see it's kind of like, it's necessary because we're a church and we have to have a children's ministry. That's not the way I see our children's ministry. Because there's power in children's ministry. Well, what do you mean there's power in children's ministry? Hey, I've seen, and my little brother Garrett, he was 6 or 7 years old. My dad, I remember very vividly coming home when we lived in Bakersfield still. It was a very long time ago. He was probably younger than 7 years old. But my dad had a bad pulsating migraine headache that we were coming home from a service, and he had been struggling with some bad headaches, and he had a very, very bad migraine, so much so he leaned his chair back, the lights hurt him, he just closed his eyes and he was writhing in pain because of this headache. And you know, as a kid, you always look at your dad and he's a tough guy, he could take pain, and so to see him in that much pain, you know, something's really up, something must be happening. And I remember my little brother Garrett, he's here tonight, as just a little child, 6 or 7 years old, He laid his hands on my dad's head and he began to pray that God would heal him of his headache. And would you know, within seconds, my dad's headache was healed and it was gone from the prayers of a little child. Hallelujah. I don't have time to preach a message tonight, but Pharaoh was scared enough about all these male children being born in the land of Egypt that he had ordered them all to be killed. Why? They're just babies. They're children. They're innocent. They don't pose a threat to you now. Well, it's because the devil knows that babies grow up and children grow up and they become threats. And so the devil doesn't want the children in your churches becoming anything for God. But I know if we allow our church to have powerful children's ministry, and we don't just look at our children as little rugrats running around and causing havoc and being an inconvenience to the schedule of services and to the funds of our church, we look at them as the future leaders. We look at them as the future pastor. We look at them as the future ministry of our world. Listen. These children, I've heard it said before and I've adopted it as my own. Children are not the church of tomorrow. They're souls that need salvation. They are the church of today. They are saints in the church. You know what they are? They're the leadership of the future. I guarantee you, when I was sleeping under a pew on the old tile floor in one of the old buildings in the Oildale Church, sleeping under a pew and standing up and testifying, just because I like standing up and testifying and talking, having an excuse to talk during church, and standing on top of the pulpit so I could sing my special and all these things as a little kid, I guarantee you, no one in that church looked at me and think, one day this is going to be the pastor of our church. I guarantee you no one saw anything of value in me as a child other than, man, this kid's a brat. Man, this kid's, he's disrespectful, man. Somebody go out and whoop him. Show him what's up. And that's okay. They're kids. They need that. I needed it. But I didn't stay there. I had parents. There was a church that believed in discipling not only the sinners that come in, but the children that are born in and the children that come. Listen, these children that come to your Sunday school classes, you know what you have an opportunity to do? You have an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. You have an opportunity to make disciples. And what better opportunity can you have when parents are begging you to take their kids? In our community, it's easy to get kids to come to Sunday school. We went to one quadruplex, my wife and I. We were out on outreach. My wife and I, we were about to give up. And we went to a quadplex, or whatever you call them, in Oildale, right off the main road on North Chester. And we stopped by, and we walked up, and there was a little kiddie pool with a bunch of kids playing it, little toddlers and what have you, and a mom standing in the corner smoking cigarettes and all this stuff going on, loud party music, people drinking alcohol, beer cans all over the front yard, a baby, maybe not even 2 years old, walking around in a dirty diaper, chugging a 2 liter of Pepsi. Walk up on that scene, you say, hey, We're having a special children's service just for the kids of our community tomorrow. Would your children like to come? That mama was like, where do I sign? I'll send my kids. And before you knew it, we had 12 kids from that apartment want to come on the bus. Just four little apartments. And they wanted to come. Did you know that I came on that bus? I bought a bus not too long ago in an auction, very cheap. God gave it to us. It was $3,500 in an auction. It had 119,000 miles on it with a diesel engine. Beautiful bus, handicap lift. It's a gorgeous bus, clean, runs nice. God blessed us. I went out and got my bus driver's license because I believe in the power of children's ministry. And we went to that apartment complex. We picked them up. Guess what? The next Sunday, I missed one of the apartments to call him and remind him, listen, your kids want to come to Sunday school. But all the other kids got a phone call, so we pull up with the bus. I honk the horn, and the kids are already standing outside the gate ready for Sunday school. They're looking forward to come to Sunday school. And this one little girl came running out of the door with her pajamas on. Her hair was all a tangled mess. She came running out, and she's like, hey! Yeah? You didn't call my mom. Oh. She got offended. And I said, it's okay, baby. Go get dressed. We'll wait for you 5 minutes. You got to go. And she ran back in the house. Man, I never knew kids could get ready so quick. She was out of that house before 5 minutes was up, and she came running and she hasn't stopped coming. She's been coming faithfully. And God is doing a work in that family's life. Unfortunately, there's other kids, and this is the heartbreak of children's ministry. And I'm gonna share one more testimony before I'm done. The night service before the first night of a seminar usually is just a time of inspiration and basic instruction, trying to get us pumped up and motivated to have the right mindset and open heart to all the information that we're going to be receiving the next day. So I'm just telling a testimony here. A couple Sundays later, I go to pick up my crew, come to find out the biggest family in the complex moved. Wait. Are they still in Oildale, or do you know where they went? I mean, are they out of state, or do you have a way to contact them? No, nothing. We're building a relationship with these kids. We love these kids. They look forward to coming to Sunday school. And then we just go to pick them up one Sunday, and they're gone without warning, without any way to contact them. Going way back, over about 40 years ago, there was a man that was being picked up at the First Pentecostal Church in Bakersfield, Brother I.H. Terry's church. And he was being picked up on a Sunday school bus and brought to Sunday school. Same thing happened. His family moved. They totally lost track of him. Didn't know where he went. Completely gone, just vanished off the face of the earth. Nowhere to be found in a planet of 7 billion people. 40 years later, my mom is outreaching to this woman and reaching out to this woman up in Lake Isabella, gives her one of our a CD, and she calls her our CD baby, Sister Stacy. She listened to the CD, and she was moved by God, and she wanted to come to church. She came to church. She got baptized, received the Holy Ghost, got cleaned up and from drugs and all that stuff, and she started serving God. And then she started trying to get her dad to come to church. And her dad didn't want to come to church. But she kept pushing and kept pushing and kept pushing and kept pushing. And one day, we were having some type of an event down in Bakersfield with Brother Frost Church, actually Brother Bradford's church, it was recent, that Sister Stacy invited her dad to go with our church to. And her dad started remembering some things. Wait a second. You know what? I remember I was picked up from Sunday school in a Pentecostal church in Bakersfield. And Stacy, his daughter didn't know the name of the church. His daughter had no idea what church he went to. We had no idea who this man was. We had never even met him. But Stacy started testifying to her dad about coming to this event that they were hosting in Bakersfield. And he said, you know what? I used to go to Sunday school in Bakersfield. And when we'd get on the bus, we used to sing a song. It said, 36th to know is the best place to go. No way. 36th and O was the building of the First Pentecostal Church back 40 years ago when he used to go to Sunday school right there on the corner of 36th and O. And they'd sing that song on the way to Sunday school. That child was completely disconnected from that church and yet 40 years later remembered that he once went to Sunday. He remembered going upstairs and baking peanut brittle with the ladies. He remembered the Sunday school songs. He remembered his Sunday school teachers. He could point out names and faces of people that he had long been disassociated with 40 years prior. Would you not have to know that he came to my mom and dad's church? We're praying that God would save him afresh again because he had walked away from God. But did you know that he got reassociated with an apostolic Pentecostal church in Lake Isabella that had no connection with his childhood, but there was a seed that was planted 40 years ago. There's power in it. He was baptized in Jesus' name. He received the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's power in children's ministry. You might not see the fruit of it now, but you keep being persistent. You stay diligent in teaching our children. You stay having a vision mindset that, hey, this church is not just for the sinner on the street. This church is for the children. This church is for the young and the old. This church is for the fresh and the new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just came back, as it's been stated, from the Philippines with Brother Wilmoth and several others that had gone to help assist with the work over there with the ITW, the First Hope Corps graduation class in the Philippines. And I had an opportunity to go and be a part of a Sunday school session, a children's church, I guess you would call it, that they had on Saturday. They went to this outside of their church. They traveled about an hour and a half to get to this cemetery, where there were crypts and mausoleums built up to house the dead. Now, their cemeteries in the Philippines are very much different than our cemeteries. In so much that people that can't afford housing in the city will live inside the crypts and mausoleums of the cemetery. And the government pays them to take care of the grounds. They're groundskeepers and they live there. And there's stores and markets and there's little food shops where they sell outside of crypts and mausoleums, however you say that word, mausoleum. And there's a basketball court and there's streets and there's people walking up and down the streets of the cemetery and it's like a little town. And we went inside this crypt and we had Sunday school with about 30 kids. I think that's the weirdest place that I've ever had Sunday school. In a grave. The kids were coloring on top of caskets and coffins. What's wrong with these kids? And there was nothing wrong with it. I mean, and would you have, I was testifying and talking to the brethren that were in the Sunday school ministers that are over there. And I began to testify of how God has filled children with the Holy Ghost in the States and how God is moving in Sunday school rooms and children's churches all across America and how there's a revival. Really, there is a revival. There's a fresh outpouring of burden for children in North America. I've seen it with the Kingdom Kids Conference. There's been a rallying of the troops to reach our children. Brother Booker, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sister Wormbo. Praise God. And I began to testify to them about these things and show them pictures and videos of children receiving the Holy Ghost and praying in the altars and being used by God. And I would have you to know they began to weep. They began to sob looking at those pictures. Tears began to fall down their face and said, I didn't know that a child could receive the Holy Ghost. There was a brother that told me, I've never heard of a child receiving the Holy Ghost. What? Oh, brother. And they started asking me questions. And they sucked all the information that I had out of me. They asked so many questions. They asked to see more pictures. They wanted to hear more testimonies. And with tears in their face, they began to weep and pray for revival for their children in the Philippines. There's a little boy named Kish in the Bicutan church. I don't know how old he was. He was probably 7 or 8 years old. Little boy named Kish, beautiful child. Never had the Holy Ghost before. Just kind of in the background throughout the whole thing, just kind of running around, asking where certain people are if he doesn't see them. We wasn't there to witness it. We had to come home last night. But last night at the Peak Conference in Bicutan, Philippines, little Kish received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And while he was receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, there was Filipino men and sisters surrounding him, weeping and rejoicing and dancing before the Lord. And little, what's his name? Brother Walker's son. Preston, and Brother Preston Walker was praying with him, praying him through to the Holy Ghost. If that's not powerful ministry, I don't know what is. There's a global revival of children that is entering into the kingdom of God, and you and I have the opportunity to be a part of revival. Revival doesn't come when the drug dealer prays through. Revival comes when children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and we disciple them to be the greatest members and assets in the kingdom of God globally. Praise God. And so I'm excited that this seminar has been provided for all those Sunday school ministers and children's ministers that want to further themselves in being effective in their influence with these children. I want to make an eternal impact on my kids. I want to make an eternal, and I want them to look forward 40 years down the road. If they moved away from our city, and I have no idea where they are, and they're halfway around the world, and they one day come in contact with an apostolic Pentecostal church, I don't care if they're in our attendance roster. All I care about is that we made an impact enough on them to know, when I was a child, I went to that kind of church. That's the kind of church I want to go to. That's the kind of church I found love. That's the kind of church I found truth. That's the kind of church I found compassion. Praise God in Jesus' name. Anybody excited about this weekend? Yeah. Praise God. Well, why don't we stand, and why don't we one more time, why don't we ask God to enlighten us? Why don't we offer him an open avenue into our hearts this weekend? Why don't we open up the door of our heart